اوكي، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك يا رب الكريم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Hope you guys are doing good. A lot of illness going around, a lot of COVID as well. What's the theory behind naming all the new variants after clouds? Stratus, Nimbus, يعني فلان, blah, blah, blah. And I don't know, man. What's the politics behind that? So, yeah, man, it's taking people out. So stay responsible out there if you feel that you've got those kind of symptoms. And there's a nice article on BBC which is differentiating for the layperson between the cold and coronaviruses and flu and COVID. So it's good, you need to not panic too much, but also, you know, to be sensible. So that's good. So that's that. The second is on the Hajj, those who are interested and those who know folks that are going to the Hajj, then online this Sunday will be the first kind of public webinar. And that's the kind of place where all those folks that need to know everything about the Hajj this year and the process and whatever, that's where you want to push them. That's where it all be covered, etc. So that's online, all the normal kind of social channels or whatever. That's number two. Number three, this is important, actually. So you know I said about Fiqh al-Salah being in London, that's like half sold now, half done. And I thought that it might be next week when it would be kind of filling up, but maybe it might be earlier than that. The likelihood is that they're going to need to try to maybe find a bigger venue. But either way, I do not see it coming to Manchester next year, let alone anywhere else, actually. Because I did kind of suggest that on LP, on the chat, Telegram chat last week, I think, or whenever someone asked. And I said, I'm hopeful that it could be mid to late 26. I think that at best, it might be at the same time this year when I have another slot to do it. Meaning November 26 is probably when I'm free enough to teach two continuous weekends. So that's possibly when it could happen, but absolutely no guarantee. I think that next year would be the big kind of relaunch of it online, which is the most complete version of this. But the on-site experience obviously is something quite different. It is actually quite different. And it looks like it's only going to be this year. So just in case anyone misunderstands me, that is coming back next year here and you're going to be fine. You're going to probably need to wait for it for a year for it in person. Online maybe less, 6 months maybe, but the actual physical one next week. So that's that. And then the final, yani mashallah, is that Al Sumayya, who is Dr. Shahzad's daughter, mashallah, had their first child. So Dr. Shahzad now is officially old man granddad. And I like it when people have kids, if this is what it means. This is why you should all go out and have lots of kids. Hacks, yeah, I think if you have some kids as well, that'd be great, and you can bring in some sweets as well. Don't be tight in the corner pretending, yeah? You can have some, by the way. We're not tight like that. We know that you've skanked us, but... So, now the real question. Is it nougat or nougat? That's the real question. Tramps from Longside. That's nougat. That's nougat. Is it nougat? Is it nougat? Come on, Johnny boy. Let's have some white man influence now. Come on, bro. Come on. Give us your... Is it? Yeah, you haven't got a clue, have you? Ain't got a clue. Right. So, but this is... Listen. Dr. Shahzad don't mess about. This ain't no, you know, cheap, at the fair, fun fair nougat. Yeah? This is actually nougat. And the reason it's nougat is because it's sort of salted caramel. There's lemon, there's dark chocolate, don't know about that. And anyway, I was going to throw the bag out, but now that I've seen that there's some varieties, and just to upset Suad online, yeah, who loses her mind when I make my choice at the beginning. I need to have a few to make a choice from. Just 1 second, okay? Just everyone, just calm down. All right, so we have a thingy. Oh, we have chocolate cream. Guys, you know, 1 second. Is this all? Oh, it's all chocolate nougat. Okay, yalla, ladies, hibba, catch. There we go. Oh, what a shot. All right, we're gonna be our. There we go, Hamza. Deal with it, Hamza. All right. That's, by the way, actually, you know what the real celebration is? Pakistan winning a test match for the first time in their life. Come on, bro. I mean, come on, bro. And even that, they nearly messed up. And then, custom, yani, if a Buddha Baba they hadn't come along and taken some wickets here, then we'd be dead there as well. Even the women, yani, were about to. My goodness, can you imagine if the women had won? That'd be matam, that would be. Then we'd have to, yani, start changing our advice about things. By the way, I know you saw me do a little move there, but. And those people who are online, you just hang on, okay? All right, don't be rude. We are in the middle of investigation. Country berry cream. You know what? You know what's? You know, let me tell you something. They're not selling it very well on the front. They're calling it mixed berries. But on the packet itself, country berry cream, mixed berries. So this is the long side nougat. But once you get inside, then it's nougat. You understand what I mean? So there, are you feeling hungry? There you go. Don't get upset, you're right. Right, there you go, Johnny boy. All right, so we did well there. We've got a few extra here. It's okay, Lala, don't worry. French caramel cream. I didn't get one of those. Pass that back. I'll swap you a chocolate cream. I'll swap you a chocolate cream. Anyway. No, I'm all right. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all our children. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make them the coolness of our eyes. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make them from us salihin. May they be a evidence for us and not against us. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be grateful to the one who gifted them to us. It's very instructive, subhanallah, how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَشَكَرْتَ الْوَاهِبِ, even though it's daif actually of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but it's the way of the Muslims. وَشَكَرْتَ الْوَاهِبِ, yani be grateful, may you be grateful to the one who gifted it, the Wahib, which I always love, not the one who is the Mu'ti. Allah is al-Mu'ti, the one who gives, right? And that's yani one from, that's from his names, and that's referenced in the Qur'an. But when it comes to children, he is the Wahib, he's the gifter. Because children are gifts. And that's an important point, by the way. Again, it's another important point because we are in that age where children are seen as now too much of a burden, too expensive, too stressful. Yani, there's every argument now to not have kids than to have kids. Right? This is that era. It is actually very expensive. By the way, we get paid for them still. Right? In this country, we still get paid for kids. You go to America, you're going to get bankrupt by having a kid. You've got to pay for the whole makwas, yani. You've got to pay for midwives and stuff. And hospital stay, and yeah. I want to say like a lot of money, by the way. Where's the Americans online? Bilal and Auntie Shakila? What's the current rates? I want to say like 10, 15, 20 grand. Like that's a madness if you think about it. Whereas we probably get that in the first 5-10 years from the government for our kids. Right? So, I mean, I'm just talking here. I mean, imagine if you're in the States. It really is very expensive. But then you've got that whole other social argument as well, that the world's a horrible place and everyone's too horrible. You know, this kind of, unfortunately, this is starting to gain credence. Why? Not because the world's a dangerous place. Actually, statistically, this is the safest time in history, by the way. Which is absurd after seeing hundreds of thousands of people killed every year. But add Palestine, add Sudan, add the famines, add everything. Someone needs to fact check me on that, but I'm 95% sure that we are living in the safest, at least death, whatever rate, time in history, right? Certainly when you start putting infant mortality, which has always been a very, you know, important indicator. So there we look at that. See, what did I said? Expensive. Don't ask, Yanni. She goes, it's expensive. Okay, New York. So you get different rules from states to states. So in New York, you get $2,000 tax credit, which isn't really money in the hand, right? But yeah, okay. And Bilal said there was $6,000 for his last kid. That's with insurance, by the way. Yeah. And Yanni, may Allah help you if you have a C-section, because they're saying more for C-section. You're going to tell the budgie, listen, budgie, let me tell you something. You best bloody push me. Because I ain't paying extra for no cheat, yeah? Cheat code, little cheeky little snip and pull it out of the stomach. No, bro, you best push. That's costing me double. Wallah, haram that is, man. The room, the hospital care, the midwife, this, that, whatever. I just, you know why I say that? I just remember when I was in Medina, Yasser had I want to say it was Ammar, his first kid, but it might have been the second one. I can't remember now. But I remember that he goes, yeah, we're going back to America. It's cheaper there. I go, cheaper? I go, there's a cost? He goes, no, he goes, here in Saudi, we're not covered. So even back then, like 30, 20 years ago, 25 years ago, he was saying that, it was expensive. Like, you know, because his missus was there and whatever. Yeah, I think it was Ammar, the first kid, yeah. And he goes, yeah, it's costing like, I can't remember, but like 50,000 riyal or something like that. Just 10 grand. And he goes, over there, it's only like 7 or something. I was like, what? And that was in a day where we were getting, like, not just everything covered, but here's 250 quid there, and there's another grand there, and yeah, I didn't have that allowance. But people were buzzing, man. We were like, bismillah, mashallah, let's knock him out. So, yeah, man, that's no joke. Poof, oof. Warda Bachari, $25,000 for C-section, and she's had all of hers on C-section. Wala haram. Wala, $25,000, and she said all. Yani, that's crazy. That's why wa shakart al wahib. Yani, you should be grateful. Wherever you are, be grateful, bro.
It's actually a big business back up. Let me see her.
Yeah, no, yeah, that limits everything. Yeah, yeah, 100%. Horrible, man. It messes up and everything. Yeah, man, forget that. Bachari. So anyway, so cost, yeah, is a real issue. And I wasn't even referring to that. I was talking about living expenses. There you go. I mean, that would stop you like right there. Right. Then, as I said, the social argument. But the killer is the whole influencer Instagram bakwas, you know, everyone wanting to live that lifestyle of travel and seeing those nice curated videos and pictures and wanting to be that person and knowing that a child is not going to allow them to be that person. That fantasy, that fake fantasy, you know, and you just wish that that level of curation was not the default now. You know, people saw it as the lie that it is. But now you don't see, you see folks getting married, then they're not having kids until 30 years old, or you know, they want to travel and enjoy. And that's, anyway, the whole thing's a disaster, man. So anyway, we should always really honestly celebrate. And a reminder, again, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, I want to see you come on the day, or I want to come on the day of judgment with the largest ummah. Right? That's very, very important. And, you know, subhanAllah, I mean, I know I've gone on the tangents of all tangents, but when you look at Palestine, the only thing which is keeping us in the game is our numbers. Let me just make that clear. People are yani, losing their minds. Again, I always say people are short memories, as if this was like the only kind of thing. This has been going on for donkey's years, bro. When you see us yani, more calm than the kids on the street, it's because this is the latest 60, 70,000, according to Hamas figures. It's at least 200,000 people have been killed. And that's just the most recent 200,000, as if 200,000 have not been killed 6 years back. And 10 years back, and 14 years back, and at least the 6 Gaza wars that are official. Actually, every day, what defines a war? When they go and yani, send drones last night into a thingy and kill a family for approaching an IDF soldier. Yani, so like I said, Yani the only thing which is keeping us in the game is that yani they keep killing, we keep producing, they keep killing, we keep producing. There's reasons behind that. And subhanAllah, I'll also say, the hadith makes it clear, us versus them, meaning Muslims versus the Jews. That the people of Moses, meaning the Jews, they will come as the largest ummah, as a size, which blows the mind because they're so small in number, right? And the Prophet ﷺ compared that and said that we are to come with that which is bigger. And then he encouraged all of the Muslim males to marry fertile women. Make them your priority. Make them your priority. And recently I've been getting obviously kind of queries behind, from a lot of the sisters who can't have kids or issues or whatever. When I say sisters, I don't mean them themselves. I mean as a family. I mean, yeah. Obviously sometimes it's the lady, sometimes it's the guy. But there's no kids. I want you to know that from this hadith, also included is fostering and adopting. Because that's like yani, a child as well. Yeah? Because especially when these children are without deen or they're Muslim kids born to Muslim parents who have abandoned them or can't afford or whatever it is, then that's it, their deen is gone until you pick up and save them. So you should know that under the same edict is the increased need of fostering and adopting, and you get the same reward, maybe even more. No hadith yani talks about the father being like that with the son in Jannah. But the sponsor of the orphan and the one who looks after the orphan and the one that they sponsor are like that in Jannah with the Prophet ﷺ. So maybe it can be argued even more reward, but I just want you to know that those ladies, you know, who get really kind of stressed out by this situation and they pay a lot of money on two things. First of all, massive focus on IVF and all the rest of it, which is a massive process and a lot of expense. Bro, save yourself the money and time. And then even worse, I have to say, and don't misunderstand me, is going to a Muslim country and trying to get a kid. These countries now, after bloody Madonna, that little fish, and he's ruined the whole thing yani, for us. Yeah? But basically, no one can now go and get a kid from abroad. It's missions.
Which one is France? I haven't seen ages, yeah? You're right, yeah?
Going abroad and doing all that behavior, that's silly monies. And huge process and tests and you. I was speaking to someone recently, really upset she was. She spent 100 grand, yeah, on trying to get a kid from abroad. I said, bro, we got plenty out here. Forget yani going, getting yourself yani, black kid, African kid. You know that whole stereotypical kind of got to save the kid. Do you know what I mean? Got to save Africa, bro. Let every area deal with itself. You just yani, there's plenty here that are a thingy. Dumped and in Canada and in America and whatever. So, you know, this is why you should bring more chocolate. You see, my mind starts to. I'm a binary guy. I'm not a complicated guy. Just feed and we'll give, Danny. You know what I mean? I'm not a complicated bloke.
I guess with adopted children, some people might feel like, oh, there's like a number not to the.
There's no doubt. There's no doubt that it's a challenge and you need some emotional yani, fortitude to get involved in that game. And that's where the reward is. That's the reason why the reward for fostering and adopting is what it is, because it's not easy. It isn't your child. Biologically, you feel like yani, some kind of, there's a barrier. And then the mahram issue is a real one. And you've got to try to focus before the age of two, and you've got to either be someone who is, the medication in a non-nursing, non-expressing breast milk, woman is not always yani successful, but more successful than people realize. Domperidone has always worked for me yani in terms of recommending to women. They normally, can get them. Yani, what I mean is that, women should speak to their doctors and it can happen. But also to be aware of the fiqh behind this, that it doesn't have to be you could be your sister, right? And to time things as well. And that's that like I said, when people are sensible about this, you see, this all sounds very complicated, But yeah, and you talk about making it 10 times more complicated if you're waiting for international clearance and blah, blah, blah. Whereas if you're doing it from the local thing in your local community who are desperate to give it to you and will get it done for you in 1 month, then you can plan around it. Do you know what I mean? You can plan to do the process. You do the research, find the timelines, and then you start the process when your sister's about, you know, about to give birth and you know that she's going to be, you know, whatever, or your husband's, his sister, you know, this kind of thing. Because the milk is not just about the mother. A very close relative can then confer that mahramiyah, as we call it, to the child that's nursed, and then you don't have mahram issues and the like. So it requires better imagination, requires a scholar's yani to give these kind of solutions as well, without having to get too funky in terms of the fatwas of, you know, breastfeeding over the age of two and the like. I mean, that's a tough one. I don't like that, but you know. But yeah. All right. Let's do a thingy. Where are we now? We are, I want to say, we started to go there. Okay, we only did two pages. All right. Okay, never mind. So, okay, we're in the middle of a point. Okay, so we are in the English. It is a sunnah to return back home via an alternate route to the one taken earlier. It is offered as two units before the khutbah. In the first unit, after the opening takbir and istiftah, but before the ta'awudh and any recitation, one utters six takbirs. In the second unit, one utters five takbirs before any recitation. I think that's plenty. So we were in the middle of, obviously we had that discussion last week about the importance of keeping the aql in its right place. You know, just the whole discussion of the intellect and the like. But I don't think that we, you know, I don't think we need to say any more about that. What I will say though is, to finish off the whole kind of a concept of whether we can spread the ruling of changing the route to other actions. So if you remember, we said, some of the scholars said that you should do it for the Jum'ah, go one way, come back the other. Some said for the five prayers, go one way, come back the other. And so on, and so on, and so on. So then the... and then they said going to visit the sick and going to maintain ties of kinship. Some spread it across the board. And Sheikh says that this is this essentially falls into the bid'ah. The last thing that I said is the maxim, which I don't think we translated. I don't think we translated in the group. And only God knows what we're going to go with. But he said that it's a very important maxim for the student of knowledge. وهي أن كل شيء وجد سببه في عهد الرسول في عهد الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم فلم يحدث له أمرا فإن من أحدث له أمرا فإحداثه مردود عليه. يعني every single thing that its cause was present in the time of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and that cause that was there, he didn't bring an action in that field, and then a person today then brings an action in that field or in that area, then that innovation is rejected upon that person. It is, you know, thrown back in that person's face, right? So that's, you know, the translation. And now start, and then that's where we ended. So starting today, Sheikh Uthaymeen says, لِأَنَّنَا نَقُولُ, and the reason we say this is because this sabab, هذا السبب الذي جعلته مناط الحكم, that this thing that you are focusing on, that the whole ruling we based upon, it was present in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So why did he not do it? فَلِمَاذَ لَمْ يَفْعَلْهُ, why did he not do it? فَتَرْكَ النَّبِي sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so when something was there, the option was there to do, meaning to go to Jum'ah one way, come back the other, to go to visit the sick, come back another, this was an option at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had the option to do it, why did he not do it? He did it for the Eid, he very clearly didn't do it for every other action. And so the leaving of this action by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ma'a wujudi sababihi, whilst it's possible to do, right, it becomes a sunnah. It becomes a sunnah to not do. Does that make sense? It's a sunnah to notice this yani leaving, and to therefore take it. It's not possible to say that this is an act of worship, yani to go in this way. The Prophet ﷺ used to go Jum'ah one way, and he did not come back a different way. He used to go and see his companions, he used to go and visit the sick, he would not go back one way or the other way. And he used to come to the five prayers, and he didn't yani change the route. All right, and he could do that easily, actually, because he had an entrance into the masjid, and he could go out the way of Abu Bakr, Bab Salam, and come round the other way, actually, very easily. Right? He didn't do it. He then says, for in qalu, he said that if someone was to say, but he did actually change his route sometimes. For example, in Hajj, he entered Mecca from its highest point. So those who have been Hajj with me recently, you would have seen from the masterclass videos that I drew a map, actually, and I showed yani, the Prophet's entry from the highest point, which, if you think about it today, is essentially coming at, you know where it used to be called Gaza bus station, even though it's still there technically. So if you think about where Marwa is, right, nobody now comes out of Marwa anymore. But back in the day, people would come out of Marwa. So once you finish Sa'i, you come out of Marwa, and if you would turn left, then you go into a whole different world, right? And it's where buses are, and it's a whole different part. That's the direction from the highest point of Mecca. That's where the Prophet ﷺ came in through, whatever. And when we talk about the bottom, we're talking towards the Sa'i and towards bottom. We're talking about Ibrahim Khalil and the old Shuhada Hotel, which is still there. That's yani what we would call the bottom part. Yeah, that's yani how he would leave. وَخَرَجَ مِنْ أَسْفَلِهَا. That's how he would leave. وَفِي عَرَفَةً. He went to it one way and he came out of it a different way, right? And this is narrated in Bukhari, by the way, the route that he came in. If you look at Bukhari, the hadith number is 1533. The hadith is in the book of Hajj. The chapter he gave the title, Bab Khuruj al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Tariq al-Shajara, the exiting or the leaving of the Prophet ﷺ on the root of the tree. And then Imam Muslim in Kitab al-Hajj, hadith number 1257, look at his naming. Remember, it's important to remember that these early elite hadith scholars, the way that they chapter their title indicates how they're thinking about the hadith. Right? You get a clue for what they have derived from it. So he said, باب استحباب دخول مكة من الثنية العليا والخروج منها من الثنية السفلى ودخول بلده من طريق غير التي خرج منها. So that he actually named his chapter in which he narrated this hadith chapter the recommendation of entering Mecca from its highest valley and leaving it from its lowest valley and leaving one's town or one's يعني home through one route and returning back through a different route. So it was understood like that. And that's why they narrated the hadith. So what's the response to that? That the Prophet ﷺ did that? Surely that would be an evidence to now expand this from Eid to other actions. At least the Hajj and whatever, Arafah, and then maybe to other things as well. This would be the evidence. Sheikh Uthaymeen says, no, actually we stop where the Sunnah stops. And فَالْحَجُّ نُخَالِفُهُ فِيهِ الطَّرِيقِ. So the Hajj, we can vary the route as it has been narrated. Okay, we can. If you wanna take this hadith in evidence, we'll go with it. But then stick to the hadith, because it doesn't negate the previous point that. But he didn't do it in that place. He didn't do it for that action. He didn't do it for that. But if you wanna go with Hajj as well, go with Hajj. However, you should know, he says, some of the scholars, لأن بعض العلماء. عَلَىٰ أَنَّ بَعْضُ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Notwithstanding that some of the scholars said, إِنَّ مُخَالِفَةَ التَّرِيقِ فِي الْحَجِ غَيْرُ مَقْصُودَةِ. That actually the variance of the Prophet ﷺ in the Hajj of his route in and route out was not intended. It was unintended. And actually, this was done because it was easier for the Prophet ﷺ to do at that time. The particular route was an easier one to go in and out. And كما قالوا في نزول المحصب والمحصب حسب وصف الناس أنه في المكان الذي فيه الآن قصر الملك الفيصل في مكة فنزل في المحصب ليلة 14 وفي آخر الليل أمر بالرحيل فارتحل ونزل إلى المسجد الحرام وطاف طواف الوداع وصلى الفجر وقرأ بالطور ثم انصرف إلى المدينة sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that actually when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came back to, this is the problem, is that it's only here, isn't it, Shaz? Yeah, it's always good whenever you change the screen to put it on the screen there as well. Of the Hajj, they said to do this route and leave Hajj is a sunnah, to do it this way because of the Prophet ﷺ doing it. However, our position is the position of Aisha radiallahu anha, because when she was asked about it, Aisha, that's it, you're done, Shaz. What did Aisha say? She said radiallahu anha, laysa bi sunnah, innama nazalahu an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam li'annahu kana asmaha li khurujihi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This hadith narrated by Bukhari in the book of Hajj, in the chapter of Al-Muhassab. It'd be good to find out actually where Muhassab actually used to be. So Aisha said that this is not correct, all right? And you see a lot of statements like Aisha like this, you know, differing with the way that the Sahaba used to understand something, and then she would be saying, that's what you guys think, but this is not the case, right? And she used to be like, you know, So she goes, this is not sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ actually came this way because it was easier for him. Okay? It was easier to leave. It was easier to leave this way. فَيَكُونَ هَذَا النَّزُولَ عَلَىٰ. So therefore, Shaykh Uthaymeen says, then according to what Aisha said, then this was not something of a worship thing. This was just easy for him to go. And that's where the difference is. And by the way, I've said this before. From the most difficult things, there's always a couple of things that are really difficult in Sharia. I always, normally when I say this statement, I normally focus on two, but you could probably sit there and make a top five of the most difficult things to do as a Muslim. And when we say that, I mean that primarily that's for the elite class scholar, let alone the awam, let alone the lay person. But at the top is to declare someone non-Muslim after they have willingly entered into Islam. For you to push them out, that's tough. Like, you got to be real certain about that. When they're willing, wanting, stating, trying, and you're like, on a legitimate reason, saying, but you're non-Muslim because of X, Y, Z. Incredibly difficult. Incredibly stupid for the masses to get involved in, incredibly important and brave for the scholars to get involved in. Essential, because that's how the deen is protected. So there's got to be a group of people that put that to the side and say Bismillah, and they make their decision, and if they get it right, they're right, and if they get it wrong, they're forgiven. We don't have that excuse, right? So we've got to be extremely careful. Still got to try though, because it's very important to gatekeep this deen, right? But anyway, obviously this is anecdotal, me saying this is the most difficult, but you know, just imagine like a top five and don't worry about what's one and two and three. So in this top three or five, that will be like, you know, the hardest, you know. The other thing that will be the hardest is to determine the illah behind an action. We've heard me say that many times. To determine what is the actual shari'i reason behind an act. And we had a taste of that last week, right? Why is it that the Prophet ﷺ went wrong along the tariq? There are so many possibilities. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala normally doesn't tell you. And so for you to be certain, the reason it's so difficult is two reasons. Who can tell me what the two reasons are why it's so difficult? Common sense, actually. Why would this be right up there? What would the two reasons be to... Why is it actually so difficult to determine the illah behind something? I mean, one of them was answered last week. Actually, both were answered last week, but one was answered in more detail. So the first is because it's actually just difficult because there's so many options, right? And when we came to the root back, it wasn't like there's only one possibility. There was like four or five different possibilities, right? We said looking after the poor, yani making the things witness for you. It's like, you know what I'm trying to say? There's like options, and each one is as good an argument as the other when Allah and the Messenger have not stated the reason. So that makes it difficult. The real reason. But what's the second reason it's difficult? This is an assumed difficulty, an intangible difficulty, a level of pressure, I should say. You're there, basically, correct. The consequences of identifying an illah are massive because you will now be initiating new legislation. Because once you've defined the illah, then we know now you can make qiyas upon it. So now that you can make analogy, what you're doing is producing sharia in the absence of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. This is now ijtihad, and the door has now been flung open. And once you've told people, then now, as I said last week, that is important, right? That is important because we need to have the illah identified so new fatwas can be given for novel situations, yeah? But my goodness, if you get that wrong and you tell people this is the reason now, and then people go around, and that's what they do, isn't it? If you look at a lot of people, the way that they justify certain things and actions to themselves is because they say, but this is what happened, but this is what happened. Now imagine if, but no scholar has actually given them that permission. Now imagine a scholar says this is the illah and this is true, right? So if you think about it, like nearly every Muslim knows that every intoxicant is haram, and they themselves self-police themselves when it comes to drugs, isn't it? Right? Because the drugs are every year, there's a new version, whether synthetic or whether old school, whether it's marijuana, coke and opium. But then you're starting to get into the chemicals, whether it's yani modified opium genetically or whatever, and you know, synthetic stuff, and then medicines, sleeping tablets. And I've written a paper on this, and it'd be good for you to read it as well. It's called, what's it called? I think it's called The Permissibility of Using Medicinal Cannabis, I think. And you should read that just for your own interest, because I quote a number of the scholars about their attitude towards what we today use without even a blink of an eye. All the sedatives that we use today, opiates that we use today, anti-anxiety, anti-blah-blah-blah, anti-psychotic medication, all of these have got major questions to be asked about them and the like. So, like I said, one very soft and super obvious illah, which Allah himself told us about in the Quran, giving us that illah, has caused a whole industry of fatwas and whatever. So imagine someone messes up in saying this is the illah behind this, right? Some examples. I remember 9/11 when that happened. The big discussions amongst the Western Muslim communities at that time was men shaving their beards and women taking off their hijabs, because it was really a scary kind of time. And a lot of women, especially, but were feeling a huge pressure. And they were targeted, obviously, in the streets and stuff. And you started to see people, yani, just out of flipping nowhere. The illa behind the hijab is this. The illa behind the beard is this. And, you know, people were saying that, I remember vividly someone saying that you've got to shave the beard, or I've got to shave the beard, but we should shave the beards and take the pressure off and whatever. And because the Prophet ﷺ said that, trim the mustaches, grow the beards and be what? Different to the Jews and the Christians. And that's because the Jews and the Christians back in the day, they used to shave. Now, if you look at the beard, the Jews and the Christians, they grow their beard long. Do you understand? So you should be different to them and shave it. You hear my point? Yeah, I remember that. And what was it they said about the women? There was something they were claiming about women's hijab as well. You know, like the kind of the literalists, not literalists, the rationalists and the Khalid Abul Fadl, that kind of group, you know, that those kind of whatever. Maybe some of the old timers, yeah, and you can remember, like, you know, maybe Maryam can remember something that I think it was in the States at that time, you know, there was all that. Anyway, so that's the second thing, right? Which is really tough to identify the illah. The next thing that you'd stick into a top five will be to determine what is the habit of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the legislation of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What's his style and what is it that we're meant to wear? What's his taste, right? Like garlic and onion, is that to be avoided religiously? Bro, that'd be a disaster, innit? Bro, flipping garlic. Right. The most underrated vegetable, yeah? Vegetable. Herb. Herb. The vegetable. I'm going to, no, mazita's my source here. Mazita, herb or vegetable? It's a what? An allium.
Yeah, it's a
it's not. Yes, I love it when white man goes, it's not a herb. That's right. Oh, yep.
So you know, herb is botanical
plant vegetable. Oh yes, bro. Allahu Akbar, huh? What does AI say? Botanical class what? Allahu Akbar. Yara, my fitra was not accepting it as a herb. No. By the way, is it true that in America they say herb?
Yes.
So they don't spell it with a H, or is it silent H?
Silent H.
That's a madness, isn't it? Herb. I keep hearing that Mark Wiens? He always says herbs. And I'm thinking, Yara, Bichara, he's lost his like thingy. So it is, huh? No, herb dean. Yeah. Because he's not a herb, is he? He's not an herb. He's herb. No, yara. Yeah, garlic. But I mean, imagine. You get my point, right? Now, you see, this area is extremely interesting. Very rich. And lots of consequences. So naturally, it's a difficult area. Because when it comes to like the turban, I mean, huge split in the ummah over the turban. Like half are like, or maybe more than half, are like, that was the time of their people. Others are like, absolutely not. That is religious dress that I hope to be rewarded for. Now, I look at that and think, most of us would look, that's absolutely insane. Why would the turban be yani rewarded? And then you start looking for clues. So you get hadith. And there are plenty of hadith about the imamah. Right? And what you find is that virtually, if not actually every single one, either fabricated or weak. Right? Not the hadith that talk about the presence of the imam, that's without doubt. But I mean that an act of worship is improved by the imam, or one should wear the imam. That's a different level. Every one of these hadith are weak. So now we can get rid of the hadith angle. So then everything's going swimmingly, and then Abdullah ibn Umar comes in and he just throws a bomb in the whole thing. And he's like wearing all of this stuff, and he's yani walking in the way that the Prophet ﷺ walks, and he's yani leaning over and he's undoing his top button, and he's like, you know, Who needs evidence for this kind of stuff? And if I want to copy someone, that's the one I want to copy. And how are you going to respond to that? You know what I'm saying? And so I have to tell you that this is a very valid position. If a person is calm enough to say, I don't expect any reward, I'm not even for 1 second saying that this is Sharia or that the Prophet ﷺ told us to do this or that you'll be rewarded for it. But yani, from my own tasalli, if there's anyone that I want to ever be known to be looking like, whatever, whatnot, that will be the Prophet ﷺ. I don't care how weird it looks, how whatever, whatnot. Now, there'll be some scholars, and I'm not going to be me, right? There are going to be some scholars that will say, no, this is ignorance because this causes fitna. I accept this argument, by the way, that when you're in Rome, you dress like Rome. When you're in a country, you dress according to the culture, you don't stick out. You don't bring attention to yourself. And this is an Islamic principle. And they're saying that you wearing an imama is bringing absolute attention to yourself in a place where it's not from the people, doesn't have religious value, doesn't have this, that, whatever. But I just want to say to you that, you wouldn't be hard on this argument. It'd be just like, it's an interesting point and okay, we'll agree to disagree kind of scenario. So you've got that, and then you've got the Prophet's the famous hadith in Muslim in which he, someone asked him about how can we get some nice crop of some, great harvest. And he goes, yeah, if you do this and you do that, and you cross-pollinate basically, which is, I don't know if you've ever seen it, but you take a chunk out of one and you take another chunk out of the other, expose the insides, then you tie it together and then it fuses and it produces like a whatever. And it went completely to pot. It was an absolute disaster, basically. And they come to the Prophet and they're like, well, you told us to do this. And he's like, I never told you that I'm an expert in agriculture. You're the one who come and ask me. You should be asking me about, deen and akhirah and whatever. No, you ask me about crops. What do I know about crops? So this is another one, which is a bomb in the whole field, right? The difference between personal habit and what is legislation. So because he's allowed to give his own opinion, right? He's allowed to leave Mecca from the easiest route and everybody not have to give him a hard time over it because he said, right, that he didn't say. No, actually he did say it, right? I have left you on a mahajjat al-bayda. I have left you upon a clear plane. It's night is like it's day, it's haram is like it's halal, meaning it's absolutely clear, meaning that I have told you everything that is to be done and to not be done. And so, if I don't say anything, don't take it as a religious point. And that would be his argument anyway. That would be his argument, right? But it's not as easy as that, is it? It isn't as easy as that. When you're being observed, you do feel. And I just want to, I'm very conscious of that. A lot of people, obviously people know that I teach the fiqh salah. Right? And so I'm extremely self-aware when I'm praying in a group of people and they're watching like me in general. Extremely. Not normal prayer, but how I sit because I've got broken bones in my left foot and some torn tendons in my right. And so at the moment, or the last 2 years, I can't sit like a iftirash. I can do tawarruk, so I'm absolutely fine. I wish they'd watch me in the third and fourth rak'ah, but they don't, do they? They bloody watch me in the twos and the rest of them. So what they're seeing is bloody just mutation where I'm sitting like this, whatever, whatnot. They're thinking, this is permissible. The sheikh does it, and that's it. This is a disaster that is, right? And so you do need to clarify. And I often do. Whenever we go, you remember in Hajj, I said to you guys, listen, you're going to watch me in base camp praying. This is not how you sit in the salah. Yeah, and the Prophet would do that, right? Shazayani, when he's walking around and he knows that there's possibility of things being misinterpreted, he doesn't hold back and he clarifies. He does clarify. And I think it would be nice just to know that, that if I don't clarify something, then, But yeah, anyway. So I don't think it was a hunch, by the way. I mean, the Prophet ﷺ was a shepherd. He gets out, right? He spends a lot of time alone, eats from the land. And it's like one of those things, in a village, yeah, everybody knows basically how to grow stuff. Do you know what I mean? Like there's basic knowledge. But I think that what he was being called up upon was the kind of the specific kind of, But Allah knows best. You're right. It is an interesting point. Anyway, so Sheikh says then, for Sawab, he goes, so the correct position is with those people who said that the differing of the roots is only for the Eid prayer, and that's it. Nothing else. Sorry, Hamza. Yeah, yeah. The hadith doesn't say that Aisha asked him directly. Oh, there's not illa, her own opinion, ijtihad of her, absolutely. Which is why so many of the Sahaba used to go back and forth with Aisha all the time. And people know that. I mean, even we are these arrogant ones who go on that point. Right? So, like the famous example is, like Aisha, as I said, she's obviously inside the house of the Prophet. She obviously sees what we don't see. And you would have thought that would humble a lot of people. Right? But it doesn't humble the big boys, yani. The Abdullah ibn Umar's and the Abdullah ibn Abbas's, they're ready to give as much as good as they get. And they will argue back. And the most famous the more popular ones is the hadith of the donkey and the black dog and the women, meaning that these are the things which break the prayer, right? When you pass by. And she was furious by this, even though the hadith is absolutely authentic, absolutely, yani, no doubt about it, is the correct position. She was like, when she heard yani, the Sahaba narrating this hadith, she goes, did you seriously just make us the same as dogs and donkeys? Did you just do that? And when you see, I'm pretty sure we covered it in LP. We must have, isn't it, Shaz? We must have in the chapter of sutra and stuff. Yeah, yeah, the whole concept of sutra and who what breaks the thing. We would have done it. We would have spent sessions on it. Yeah. So the vast majority of scholars completely rejected Aisha's intervention with her passion, with her logical yani point as well, right? Completely rejected it. They said that's her opinion. So, yes, Aisha will tell you, she's a scholar, she will say to you, the Prophet ﷺ told me this. The Prophet ﷺ didn't tell her anything in this point. This was her anger, her own understanding and her anger, and that's it. And she's, you know, she's a scholar, she can hold that opinion. She made ta'wil of this. And there's other issues. It'd be nice, actually, a nice article to gather all of the Aisha kind of kickoffs. The kickoffs of Aisha. Yeah. I was born for social media, you know that. I realized that. That's not a praise. What do they call these towers again? I forgot then the phrase. Clickbait. So trying to think of the phrase. I'm good at clickbait, you know that. The kickoffs of Aisha. Everyone would buy that, wouldn't they? I should go into business with that kind of stuff. Right. All right, so now we are in the next part then. قوله رحمه الله. So, sorry. So Sheikh Uthaymeen says that's the position. He goes, that's what the author seems to be suggesting as well. He didn't mention it for Jum'ah. He only mentioned it for Eidain. So Imam al-Hajjawi, because and the reason that Sheikh Uthaymeen is making this point is because the, as well said Maryam, clickbait for the Shia, certainly, yeah. 100%. The reason he makes this point is because it is the Hanbali madhab that has got all of this, yani, weird and wonderful kind of opinions on it, that it's applicable for Jum'ah, it's applicable for Salah, applicable for whatever. This is an author in the Hanbali madhab establishing base position, and he is making it clear that he doesn't agree with that, and it's only for the Eid prayer. Okay? All right, so these units, وَيُصَلِّيهَا رَكَعَتَيْنِ قَبْلَ الْخُطْبَةِ, that the two units of the Eid prayer are to be recited or prayed, before the khutbah. Okay? And you don't bring the khutbah forward, but rather you put it back. And one of the reasons for that, folks, even though we have so many narrations, and Sheikh Uthaymeen actually, he doesn't go into this, but um, So let me just mention a couple of things. First of all, two units. There's an ijma' of all the ummah that is two units, okay? So the Eid prayer is two units by ijma'. And the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas in Bukhari and in Muslim is, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed two raka'ah. He didn't pray anything before it. He didn't pray anything after it. So it's two raka'ah by itself. No sunnah, no nafil, nothing after, nothing before. End of story. Also, no adhan and no iqamah. Why is that? Because of the hadith of Jabir, narrated by Imam Muslim. Jabir radiallahu anhu, he said that I prayed with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the Eid prayer not once or twice. I didn't just pray it once or twice, which is a sick way to start hadith, yeah? I prayed the Eid prayer not just once or twice, and he would start with the prayer before the khutbah without adhan, without iqamah. So numerous times the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed it with Jabir, and he never saw any adhan, never saw any iqamah, end of story. Narrated by Muslim. On the issue of before the khutbah, this is also because of the hadith narrated by Bukhari, hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman used to pray the two Eid prayers before the khutbah. Before the khutbah. This is the hadith of, this is the statement of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. This hadith narrated by Bukhari and by Muslim. Now, this is the position of the majority. Okay. Yani, this is the position of the majority. Some Shafi'is and Hanbalis, they did allow actually for the khutbah to be prayed before. Okay? It's not the official position in either of the two madhabs, but they allowed it. And they said that because of a narration that's narrated from Umar radiallahu anhu, and also a narration that it was done by Uthman radiallahu an. And what's interesting is, and this is the reason why some of the Shafi'is went this way, is that Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, who's the one of the greats in hadith, he authenticated these two narrations, that Umar prayed it once with the khutbah first, and Uthman prayed it once with the khutbah first as well. So because of these two, the presence of these two narrations, some scholars said, this is important, look at the accuracy, that it is permissible to pray with the khutbah first and the salah afterwards. Not the sunnah, they're clear that with the vast majority. Whereas the vast majority said, no, these two is indifference. And so they will look to weaken these two hadith. And they will look to prove that these hadith are not yani able to stand by themselves. And they said that, and in actual fact, they said that Umar, which was narrated by Umar and Uthman, it is not only that. So this is important, okay, for students. That's the right way to do it, right? That if you realize you've got the truth on your side, very likely, and the other side's got a problem, go it the right way and destroy the argument from an academic angle, and that is to take away the source. Yeah, that's the right way of doing it. So go to the source and actually find out whether the source is questionable, whether the chain is weak, and then that's nice and neat. That's the nice, neat way of doing it, and say you don't have any evidence, end of story. When you fail to do that, or when you got a big hitter like Ibn Hajar on the other side, then you have to then kind of sometimes admit defeat. Now, admitting defeat is never admitted this way, it's admitted in different ways. For example, the action, as stated right here, the action of Umar and Uthman is in variance to that which is narrated in the two Sahihs, in Bukhari and Muslim. i.e., ours are better than yours. Right? Which isn't the most academic of arguments, but it still has an academic standing. Because when a hadith is narrated in Bukhari and in Muslim, this in itself is like a status point. It really is. Yeah? And by the way, that's legally. Logically, it makes sense, right? Logically, the khutbah is a condition of Jum'ah. Logically, the khutbah is obligatory to attend. It is haram to miss the khutbah intentionally. Logically, it is a shart of the Jum'ah prayer, actually. It is what turns the four into two, because it takes the space of the two units. Do you get? But in Eid, it's not even a shart, not even an obligation. In fact, as we're about to find out, it's a sunnah. The khutbah is a sunnah. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ, when he finished the two rak'ah, would say, anybody who wants to go can go, but anyone who wants to stay, we're just going to have a little reminder. You know what I'm saying? So it's different in value. So that would be one of the points yani, to consider. Yes, Hamza. So Hamza says that with such an overwhelming point here where everybody's doing it that way, how would you even whatever? So that's why that statement of accuracy is important, right? They never said that this is what you should do and that's not what they teach. They indicate its permissibility. And you might say, why on earth would you do that? And I'll tell you why. Oh, who's done it? Have you seen it? No. Umar and Uthman, if it is actually authentic that it happened, might have genuinely believed that it's permissible to do. Yani, obviously the Hanbalis and Shafis have said it's permissible to do. How many of their followers actually did it? Who knows? What we know though is that the Ummah has not followed them in that. I've never seen it done, whatever. But I love the accuracy of the statement. I love the accuracy of the approach as well. Actually, I'll tell you something, by the way. If you're going to, and I follow, this is my madhab is the madhab of Ahlul Hadith, right? The way of the people of Hadith is this approach. If you got to go for the evidence, right? We claim to be the people of the evidence. And so if the evidence is there, then you got to accept what's for you and what's against you. And your first and easiest job, if you want to sleep nice and easy, is just to make the evidence weak. Do you get? If you fail at that, then you've got to have a really good reconciliatory argument to reconcile between the narrations. That's what happened before, but then at the end of the Prophet's life, he moved to that. You know, like, you kind of come up with some kind of credible explanation. Abrogation, a mistake, personal opinion, blah, 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 blah. Well, you find the people of Ra'i, because there are two approaches to fiqh. Right? The Ahlul Ra'i and the Ahlul Hadith. The Ahlul Hadith, which is Shafi'i and Ahmed bin Hanbal, versus Ahlul Ra'i, which is Abu Hanifa and Imam Malik. And we're speaking in general terms here. But if you, in very broad kind of, you know, circles here, when you have these two kind of schools, one of the ways of understanding the methodological consequences, the way that they approach an issue, is that Ahlul Ra'i will argue that point to the death, right? And stick to only one opinion. And almost like, I'm being very crude here, but once they fail, then it's like close the eyes, close the ears, close the eyes and pretend it doesn't exist. And we're just going to stick to our position. Ahlul Hadith don't do that. Ahlul Hadith are like, you know what? If it's there, it's there. We'll say, it's permissible. You know, we're going to do this, but it's there. Because you know what? The hadith states it, or the evidence states it, so I'm not going to be the one who denies it. Because anything which is authentic is authentic. And Umar is a source of knowledge, and if it's authentic, then I'm not going to try to pretend it's fabricated. I'll try to fabricate it, but how? Not according to my standards, the standards of the science, and if the science exonerate the narration, then it's got to stand. And if it stands, then I'm going to keep it right there, and I'm going to say, for example, and that's when you see a different level of scholarship come in. So sometimes you're able to see it appearing a little bit more than you'd have thought, and then you realize, this is one of those actions, like the adhan, or like the iqama, or like, yani, for example, the hands, which is where it's normally just one position. But it's permissible for the odd occasion for a person to go a little bit higher. Or for example, it is permissible for a person to change the numbering in the Qad Qamat Salah, for example, or to do a double iqama like the Hanafi school does. So like my approach would be in 10 iqamas that I give, I'd give one according to the Hanafi school, because I believe that the hadith is authentic. But I believe that the dominant practice is with one qad qamat, with one ashhadu hayya salah hayya falah, is the dominant practice. So that's like a next level up, right? Now this practice has not reached that level where it's appeared a couple of times, so that we can say every 10 Eids we should, you know, put the khutbah, whatever. But what is appropriate is like what they've stated, which is to say it's permissible. Now you might turn around and say, well, what's the function of that if you're never going to do it? This is a disingenuous waste of kind of, you know, it's just a trick. It's not a trick. And I tell you why, because someone will come and do it, and then the whole people will be on your case. Was our Jummah prayer valid or not? Was our Jummah prayer valid or not? And that's when the scholar turns around and says, your Jummah prayer was valid. It is permissible according to the position of the... You get what I'm trying to say? Sometimes their statement is to keep in the bank for an emergency scenario. Like, wasn't it, Shaz, someone here did one khutbah? Yeah, him, yeah? Right, okay, yeah. Right? That's an example. What are you laughing for, Saf? You know when people just know, right? So that's an example. There was one, I mean, that's a different situation, whether it's permissible to give one khutbah or not, which, by the way, I hold as a legitimate position for Arafah, right? The khutbah of Arafah. It seems that that is an authenticated position. When I covered it in the masterclass, did I say one? This year, did I do one or two?
You did one.
I did one, yeah? Yeah. I think that's the position of Sheikh Uthaymeen, by the way. Do you remember that from the masterclass? I would love to check that again, right? Because I can't remember what I said. That's a problem, man. We need Bilal. I need to remind me what my position is. One. And so it's not beyond the realm of whatever to extend that to Jummah or to Eid. It's weird and it goes against every evidence, whatever. But it's there. And the usefulness of it being there, a scholar saying it's permissible or it has been narrated, is never to practice it, but to pull it out to save some people from thinking that they've ruined their Jummah, ruined their Eid. What am I going to do? How are we going to gather it all to come back? They've all gone home now. They found out 5-6 hours later. It's a full Yani catastrophe now, gone into crisis management. So now you need to pull out that narration and save everybody, kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? Hamza. No, the class position is that there's no need even to speak about the permissibility. That the position is that it is just exactly as the Hanbali stated, just exactly as the text states it, that the khutbah is before the thing. Yes, our belief is that it is permissible. Even the Jamhur will, yani, if they're put on the spot, they're not going to create a mega fuss about it. But we'll just say that the correct way and the only way to do the Eid prayer is before the khutbah. Used to do some of this behavior. Marwan, yani, as you know, he gets very funky and all kinds of stuff. Criticized. Absolutely.
So then, were the same people in our...
No, this is not held by Ibn Abbas. Let me just make that clear. This position is not held by Abdullah Ibn Abbas. And so, no, there was no one at the time of Marwan, as far as I know, that was going to, from the Sahaba level, correct him at this. Yeah. Yeah, and I am wondering whether that's like quite heavy, actually. And I think maybe we might call it because we've gone over an hour, haven't we, Shaz? Say that again, Shams?
We lost the audio when we were showing the map. So can you just quickly just say what he said?
What the fish?
Basically, when you're pointing to Marwa, that's the area where we're entering, and you're pointing down towards Safa, the palace, that's where the area was.
So what you're saying is that by showing the video meant there was no audio?
Yeah,
but it definitely came back, though. The audio came back. So, guys online, apparently you didn't get the audio when the picture was there on the screen. But what I was basically showing if you look at that part, is that where the big long line on the right-hand side, that's the Sa'i area, that's called the Mas'a, and the top part of it is called Marwa, and the bottom part of it is called Safa. And it's from the top part that I was indicating that where the Prophet ﷺ came from, and you can see the cursor going towards the right corner. That's the direction in. And in terms of where he left from, that's disputed. But towards the bottom left corner, like a 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, compared to Safa. So if you look at Safa as your reference point, 5 o'clock towards the bottom right corner is probably the area where the castle used to be. That's where he left. Jazakallah khair, Bilal, on that thingy. Right, questions, folks? Any questions here? Yes, Hamza? Yeah.
Is the distinction between not just an act of fraud? Is ND doesn't say it, and you demonstrating your note for Rasulullah says, and then by sovereign him, evil.
Provided there is a reason to avoid, could not be imagi. It were in a different culture. There's a reason to then leave the Surah Ada and go for the dress of the people. But is ND that would criticize you? Or do you be people?
Yeah, I think that you would open yourself up to criticism because people will say that that's a political statement, a statement of, it's not a religious analysis, it's a social analysis of whether I fit in or don't fit in and whether what's the close of the land or not. It's a social analysis, which is probably correct, but you could be wrong, yeah? And similar to that social analysis. It's like essentially your social analysis versus their social analysis. Their social analysis is that I want to wear this amama because this is how I want to express myself and be identified as a lover of the way that the Prophet ﷺ dressed without at any moment telling you that this is what you must do or that you are lesser than I am or that, you know, that's their social analysis. Your social analysis is, but listen, that brings attention. It's you're sticking out. Situation's tense. You shouldn't do that in a country that makes you look like, you know, someone from a desert, blah, 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 blah. Here's the point that your argument being a social analysis to stop that other person by telling them that, brother, we've got priorities. We get what you're saying, but we've got to think about this. They could turn around and say to you, what are you talking about? I bet I give more da'wah than you do. What da'wah did you do in your trim beard and suit? In my long beard and my thobe, everyone's asking me, where are you from? Why are you wearing this? I told you guys before that I used to intentionally wear thobes, hats, and whatever in the early years of contracting.
I'm saying this, it may be less than should not say
it's positive. And I'm saying that you can say that, but it's not a Islamic argument. It's a social argument. It's an argument based upon interpretation of societal movement, societal mood, rather, not movement, right? It's you saying, you know, okay, why do you say that? Why is it a priority to follow? The love for the Prophet ﷺ can be shown in actually following the sunnah, as opposed to the clothes that he never told us to copy him in. So you should say back, okay, well, you know what, we're losing a sense of the sacred, we're losing a sense of the whatever. It's important to look at the clothes themselves. They aren't as short as they are today. They aren't whatever, whatnot. Yes, we will say that the Uswatun Hasana has never been stated by the Prophet ﷺ in his clothes. And using the principle that we just spoke about, that something that he had the opportunity to speak about, he had different Yani people at the time, he traveled in different places, he had the opportunity to, you know, speak about it, didn't. Therefore, it's clearly not something which is regulated. Right? You should come back and say, well, look in our time right now. I remember a friend of mine, we really big on this point about little girls' clothes. Right? And it always, yeah, you know, he's messed up my head because once he said it, I can't unsee it. Right? He's saying that the way that we dress our little girls with, like, you know, leggings and bare arms, it has an impact upon how they understand themselves later. And I used to oppose that for years. Like, got to be like the first 15 years that I was hearing that from him, I used to oppose it. And then in the last 5-10 years, I'm kind of thinking, you know what, I think he might have a point. In the last 5-10 years, I've started to kind of, you know, I saw his daughters, right? And their embracing of jilbab was like the most normal thing ever. And the little girls that, you know, should, as you know, the argument would be just allow them to be little girls. Why are you sexualizing them? Blah, 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 blah. You find that, yeah, it's just that little bit more difficult, right? So there could be an argument that across the board, the Muslims should bring back Eastern clothing. There could be an argument that we're talking about, yani, culture. This is a multicultural society. Everybody, yani, wears everything. Why on earth are you telling the Muslims to hold back and Nigerians going out there, yani, Nigerian Christians, and looking like flipping funky as anything? Hindus, yani, go around in saris with bloody red spots all over their head. What the hell was all that about? And we're like being Sharif, yani, wearing suit, blending in our suits and ties. You know what I'm trying to say? The arguments could go back and forth, but they're all emotional arguments, right? They're all societal analysis. And each one is as strong and weak as the other. And it's not something that you can, as I said, definitively kind of argue. And that's why you've got to let it slide and let people do their thing. Yep.
When we're talking about Da'il Abir Bozo Sipkorpens, is it fair to say that identifying the illah allows you to do prayers and that's fine, but are we hesitant or rejecting?
Yes, yeah, so the reason that we say that is very, very difficult and it should always be seen as difficult is not because therefore you can, because of the problem of ibadah and the fact that there's no qiyas in ibadah and the fact that the mu'amalat, which we need to be able to be, you know, creating new situations. It's an interesting argument and a good point, but not exclusively, because what does drinking and eating a drink come under? Is that ibadah or is that mu'amalat? That's arguable, right? Yani, is it absolutely from a transactional point of view? Nobody is talking about this. Nobody in their mind is referring to this in the issue of creating a new prayer. Okay? But don't think that this is just about whether a credit card is allowed. There's a large section in the middle, which is not clear mu'amalat and not clear ibadat. I'll give some examples. The example I just gave you, which you were like, yeah? Food and drink is not clear mu'amalat. Some said it's straight under ibadah. Yeah. It's not, yani, just this idea that every food is halal until whatever, right? That's true, that maximum is correct, that every food is halal until it falls under whatever. This is not necessarily a qa'idah for mu'amalat. This doesn't necessarily mean that it becomes just a mu'amalat matter. Because even mu'amalat are all under worship, right? We consider all of the mu'amalat to be a subcategory of ibadah aslan. What we're talking about, something which is tawqifi and something which is not so, right? There is a grey area in between. Marital relations, for example, and sexual acts outside of marriage. There's a discussion of where this falls. A really good example that I think is a really good example, in my head it is youth qiyams or congregational qiyams, right? What's that fall under? So if you see that never existed. You know what I'm saying? That's my challenge to you, to find any evidence of that existing in the first 3 centuries of the legislative age of Islam, a organized qiyam. But today, yani, it's the flipping bloody weekly, monthly standard, yani.
You don't like it?
I don't like it at all.
I feel like there's a lot of things that you say over the years that actually the common denominator in the region you're not making them, is that it's me.
Oh, absolutely. That's why I said to you, it's a tough area. It's a really tough area, this whole field. Wallahu a'lam. What's the ruling? Anyone who's got a question, guys, just put it to the top, okay? I can't go all the way through. Sorry, yeah, just repeat it or something. What's the ruling of combining Salatul Awwabin with the Nafil of Maghrib for more? Wallahi Safiya, that's so horrible question. And what does that even mean? With the Nafil of Maghrib for more? What is that? But anyway, any prayer that you believe to be a sunnah or independently, yani whatever, then, you know, being prayed for a particular reason, then you should keep it for that reason. So you shouldn't combine and, you know, you should keep it separate. You should keep it separate. Any questions? Girls? Anyone? Anyone else? All right. Barakallahu feekum. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka allahumma wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.